You know, as much as important it is to know the Word of God and to believe the Word of God, sometimes the more important thing is to remember the Word of God. And I think that's kind of the point of where we are in Joshua chapter 8, starting in verse 30. But some humorous things to tickle your funny bone. First of all, those memory foam pillows don't work. I've slept on one for 6 months and still can't remember anything. Second, sometimes I amaze myself, other times I can't remember what day it is. Do you know what I'm thinking? Because I forgot. And then lastly, my memory is so bad, how bad is it? How bad is what? So, I'm not sure how many of you, even if you're young, old, whatever, recognize the need to have our memories prompted in terms of things. It's very clear that the older we get, the worse it becomes. And so therefore, again, what God is doing to orchestrate things around the victory around Ai and really the people of Israel just coming into the promised land. I mean, that's the story of Joshua, God's people going into the plan that God had made as their inheritance, gaining the victory over that. You know, the compromise that happened in terms of Achan and addressing that. First, it led to a defeat in Ai, then victory in Ai. And so now, after the victory in Ai, Joshua is engaging in a way that Moses directed him to do. Like if you read Deuteronomy chapter 27, the first 8 verses or so in that chapter, it specifically says, when you go into the promised land and you start gaining victory over your enemies, do this thing. And it's the very thing that Joshua is going to do in orchestrating the events of where we are at the tail end of Joshua chapter 8. And so it was very common in that day, after a battle, to write down the exploits and details of the battle, praising the efforts of those involved, especially kings and commanders. They would even put it on buildings or big stone tablets in terms of all the events and all the activities that happened. And yet, let's read and just let's see what Joshua does here. It says, "And Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stone in which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrifice fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses, which he had written. All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests who were Levites. Half the people stood on Mount Gerizim, and half of them on Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. After Joshua read all the words of the Lord, the blessings and the curses, just as is written in the book of the law, there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the aliens who lived among them." And so therefore, what Joshua does first in terms of just more honoring God rather than honoring himself, you know, the juxtaposition in terms of what the world would do in terms of promoting the king, promoting the commander, boosting up the pride of man. This is about glorifying God and recognizing the true source of their victory and giving praise where it is due. But the first thing he does is he builds an altar. Again, it is consistent with Deuteronomy 27, and then going into 28, that's where the blessings and the cursings are expressed in terms of what Moses shared with the people, that, you know, if you follow God, these are the blessings that will come. If you don't follow God, these are the cursings that's going to come. So again, he builds this altar. It is interesting that he builds it on Mount Ebal. Basically, Mount Ebal is going to be the place where the curses are proclaimed or are affirmed. And so basically what you have here is that when it talks about Joshua reading the word, he's going to read the word, he's going to read the curse, and then the people on Mount Ebal are going to say, "Amen. We affirm that. We say, let it be that way. That's the way it should happen." You know, affirming their agreement with what God is saying. And so it's interesting that he builds the altar on Mount Ebal. He builds the altar where the cursings are. See, we really don't need help with God's blessing. We're not in trouble when God is blessing us. We're in trouble when God is cursing us, when God is bringing things that are hard amongst us. And now, therefore, we have to resolve something with God. We have to seek Him in terms of His provisions. We have to gain forgiveness. And that's what the altar is all about. It's interesting the balance that exists here of not sharing in God's work. You can, well, yeah, I suppose you can keep the burnt offerings as fellowship offerings. But anyways, you know, the balance of not sharing in God's work. Just read again with me in terms of just understanding what I'm talking about. When it says, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. In other words, this is not man fashioning an altar that they could then take credit for. That's kind of the point. You know, if there's any place where God would want to reserve His glory, not share His glory, is in the people becoming right with Him. Offering a sacrifice that would be about atonement. Offer a sacrifice that's about praise and thanksgiving. That's about the fellowship of the people. No, we don't want it to be such that man participates that in a way that, look at my altar. And the altar that I made is so beautiful, and God is definitely going to forgive me because on that altar, you know, your altar, God's not going to forgive you because it's not so pretty. You imagine that? You imagine the competition that would exist? You know, the comparison in terms of just skill and ability? God says, that's not an issue. I don't want that to be present when it comes to the altar of God. But it's interesting the balance that exists in God's economy and the way that God works, that sometimes He does do that. Like there are times where God does ask us to participate. He does ask us to join Him in terms of the work that He does. And then even on some level, give us credit for that. You know, when we look at what happened in Jericho, the fact that all the things in Jericho were dedicated to God, and we've already been through that and so on and so forth, but you can even understand the fact that that would be the case because who won the victory in Jericho? God won the victory. He did all the work. The people just stood around and walked around the town and the walls fell down. But when it came to Ai, they participated with God. The military was out and they were engaged in the battle, giving great strategy in terms of how they won that victory that we saw last week. But in Ai, they were able to share in the plunder. But why could you, one explanation of why they couldn't in Jericho, why they couldn't in Ai, is because they participated. They were part of the plan in terms of what God did. And so therefore, they are receiving that. You know, I love Galatians chapter 6 at the beginning that kind of expresses this balance in a very significant way that I think is helpful in terms of the point that I'm trying to make. And even a point that is very significant to us in terms of our Christian life, in terms of what it says in Galatians chapter 1 and going into, I think verse 6 or something like that. And so let me just put my marker so I can seem like I'm getting back to Joshua quickly. But what it says here in Galatians chapter 6 says, brothers, as someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. And so I love this passage of Scripture, again, how it expresses this balance between the aspect of God's economy where we participate with Him, we make good choices, we do good things, and then we're affirmed in those things. There's a measure of pride we have about that. And then other aspects of God's economy where you're not going to share in my glory. No, don't touch that stone. If that stone came out of the mountain, came out of the ground like that, you put that on that altar just the way it is. Because I don't want you to take credit for that. And again, the balance that exists in that. You know, we see here in terms of just sharing each other's burdens. You know, when we recognize just the different people that we are, the different things that we struggle with, the different sin that might challenge us, to recognize that we're accountable to each other and responsible for each other. Like, you should never be in a situation where you see someone doing something wrong or something that makes you uncomfortable, and you walk away saying, oh, you know something, I really don't like that about that person. You know, I can't believe they did that. You know, so you walk away from that, you judge them, and you talk to all the people that agree with you. Now, in other words, if you recognize brokenness or even sinfulness in someone else's life, you carry each other's burden. You go to that person and say, hey, I'd like to come alongside you to understand why you do what you're doing, and let's find what provisions God gives you in terms of being different than that. So in that sense, we carry each other's burden. We're responsible for each other in terms of the challenges we face, the brokenness we have, the different things that God is trying to sanctify out of us. We as a body of Christ join each other in that process. Yes, we're engaged individually. We're in the Word. We're in the Spirit. We're in prayer. We're seeking God to be purified. But then there's an aspect of us carrying each other's burdens in terms of that work being forwarded in the context of a community. But then when you're doing that, again, when you're participating with God and you're participating with God's people, you never think that you're something when you're nothing. See, an important thing in establishing this balance between, okay, on some level, God wants us to work with Him, and then in the context of working with Him, actually give ourselves a pat on the back. The balance of that and God not wanting our efforts in certain things. One thing that we have to recognize whenever we're participating with God is that we're not the ultimate source of anything. Like when we're engaging with God, again, we're in this place where we're taking pride in ourselves, that we have to recognize that we're not the ultimate source of anything. That again, when we think we're something, when we're nothing, we're deceiving ourselves. Like if you think when you're engaging with that person, I'm coming in and I'm being gentle and I'm rescuing you from your problems and your sinfulness and I'm a much more mature person and I can help you. I mean, the temptation that exists there is for me to be prideful, right? For me to think there's no flies on me, you know, no problems with me. Look at me. I'm so righteous and holy and godly and spiritual and all these things. But if you think, so that's the point where Paul says, the thing that protects you in the context of that, where you remain humble even as you help someone else, you remain humble while you're carrying each other's burdens, is you recognize that you're nothing. Ultimately, like in terms of the ultimate source of things, now again, we're going to get to a point where the point of the passage is though, if you're assessing yourself and you recognize that, hey, you know something? I've made good choices. I've engaged with the Word of God. I've come to church. I've gone to Bible studies. I've engaged with prayer. I've done all that I can to avail myself of all the things that God provides, and then I'm making good choices to be obedient. That's kind of where Paul goes. You should be proud of yourself. There's a point of you saying, yeah, I should pat myself on the back, because I've done a good thing. I've made good choices, and that's why I am where I am. But just don't think you're something. Just don't think you're the ultimate source of anything. And then the other side of that is what comes up in verse 4. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. I just love when the Bible says two opposite things, like in the context of four verses. Like, do you see in verse 2, it's carry each other's burden. But in the end, you carry your own burdens, you carry your own load. And what that points to when it comes to your self-assessment, your engaging with God, your seeking God to evaluate your life, that's the load you carry. Like when it comes to helping someone else, caring for them in practical ways, holding them accountable in terms of sin, trying to grunt out the Christian life together, yes, you actually absolutely carry each other's burdens. That's why we do have to know each other better so we can care for each other more naturally and then ultimately serve each other. That's the nature of Christian relationships together. But again, we carry that burden, but when it comes to you evaluating your life, what God thinks of you, What's going on in your soul? You know, what are you being motivated by? What standards are you operating under? What thoughts do you have as you engage with this or that? That's the load you bear. One of the most important things we can understand as a believer in Jesus Christ is you are responsible for your own soul. The thoughts that are there, the things that you say, the things that are projected from your life because of what's inside, that's you and God, baby. That's something God gives you the capacity to manage, the capacity to control, you know, his word, his spirit, prayer, all the things that come together to purify that. See, that's the burden you carry. But in the context of this, it brings up the other side of this dynamic of where we're taking pride in ourselves. One is you don't think you're something, but then you don't compare yourself to other people. See, ultimately, again, this is rooted in what we're talking about in the book of Joshua. Yes, build an altar. Make sure it's uncut stone. I don't want you to take credit for that. And part of the Christian life is going to be like that. This is God's. God is accomplishing this. You have no part in this. Just praise and glorify God. And then other parts of the Christian life is you absolutely are responsible for. And so therefore, there is an aspect of you taking pride in that. You being affirmed in that. You know, again, if you are a person that by virtue of what God thinks, by virtue of the standards that he has, by virtue of engaging with the Word and the Spirit, you're becoming someone different. You are overcoming sin. You are treating people better. You're kinder and gentler. You're more humble. There's a place for you to say, yes, good for you. And God, it's okay. There's a godly pride that we can have that we're affirmed in that. But we never let that get to the point where we become the source of anything or we compare ourselves to other people. But again, it's all expressive of this balance that exists. Yes, and AI, come with a strategy. Come with the military. Come with all the resources you have to join me, this is God saying, join me in what I'm accomplishing in that victory. Yes, I want you there. Joshua, I want you to be creative in terms of the strategy you come up with. But that rock, that stone you build an altar with, don't touch it. And then just the balance that exists in God's economy, in that context, the emphasis is not sharing in God's work. But that leads me to think about what do we do when we share in God's work? Because that's the other side of the coin in terms of how God works. And like I said, Galatians 6 is a great place to gain understanding of, again, when God is using me, what thoughts protecting me from pride ultimately? Well, what allows me to be a godly influence in the power of God running through me, which is very subject to me being prideful over that? What protects me from that? You're not the source of anything, and you're not better than anyone else. And so you keep letting the life of God flow through you, but then be protected by those couple of things. And that's when God does come to you and says, yes, I do want you to participate. Yes, this is your responsibility. Yeah, don't touch that stone, but over here, you better be engaged. Like, if you think you're going to be the person God wants you to be without your efforts, again, you would be deceived. If you think the pattern of the Christian life is to sit back and pray and say, okay, God, you just do it. You just do everything. No, it's not that. In fact, it's quite the opposite in terms of how engaged he does call us to be in our choices and what information we expose ourselves to. What people we hang around with? What are we thinking in the context of the people we're hanging around with? You know, certain people you hang around with, you should definitely think of yourself in terms of, I am an influencer here. I have to make sure that I'm not influenced. Like, I hope you recognize that when you're around people that you might be ministering the gospel. You know, they're way off track in terms of the truth of God and the reality of Jesus. And so I need to be there to be an influencer, but I have to make sure I'm not influenced and guard my heart against those things. And so So again, we have to be engaged in the process of God creating his life in us and then expressing that. So again, I wanted to provide that balance in terms of what was very significant about them. Don't touch the stones, but we have to be protected when we are said to touch the stones. It's interesting that he says offer burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Again, this is, you know, what God is doing here, you know, because ultimately Moses asked Joshua to do this because God told him to do that. Joshua is now doing it because Moses told him to do it. This is a theatrical thing. This is a dramatic thing. This is a thing that God is orchestrating to make the people have a memorable moment, a significant thing that brings glory to God and reinforces the very way that God works in terms of his economy. And so therefore, when you think about what is significant about this altar in the context of that, the fact that he says bring burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, what's significant about burnt offerings in terms of the instructions that come from Leviticus chapter 1 is everything is burned. No one gets nothing from a burnt offering. It's all dedicated to God. And so clearly, in terms of what this altar is expressing about what this event is about, it's about the glory of God. It's about everything of who we are and what we would do and what we would accomplish to be about him, to his praise and to his glory. But what's interesting about the fellowship offerings? The fellowship offerings, part of that offering would be returned to the offerer. Part of it would go to the priests, and part of it would go to the offerer, and he would share it with the community. There would be strict instructions that anything that goes to the offerer from a fellowship offering has to be eaten that day. And so you know what it became? It became an excuse to throw a party. To throw a party about the glory of God. But the blessing of God, the praise of God, the bounty of God. Like, I'm bringing this offering because maybe I've got more cattle than I need. I've got more sheep than I need, and I need to thank God for this. So I'm going to bring. See, it's not about sin. It's not about atonement. It's not about forgiveness. It's about praising and thanking God. But when part of the offering is given to the offerer and says, eat it within a day, hey, family, cousins, neighbors, come over. I'm sacrificing the bull today. I'm thanking God for his blessing. And so the point I'm making in terms of this grand event, what God is orchestrating, what Moses is orchestrating, what Joshua is orchestrating to make a memorable moment for the people of Israel, it's about God and it's about the community. It's about that we are in this together. You know, God never orchestrated his path, his plan, his glory, the work that he is trying to do on this earth to an individual person. It was never about being alone. It's always certainly about being with him, but even more so, it's about being part of a community. We are in this together. Someone is beside me. I am beside them. I'm carrying each other's load, someone else's load, as they're carrying my load. And that's the dynamic of God. That's the dynamic of God with Israel, and that's the dynamic of God with the church. You know, the very thing in terms of what God said, you know, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That was Jesus. Like, every church that would ever exist through history that is committed to the gospel of Christ, the truth of God's word, were in Jesus' mind. That he understood that every single church that would, again, love God, his word, and his son, yeah, that's what I want. That I want the church orchestrated in such a way that people come together and they glorify God together, they work together, they sorrow together, they join each other in terms of the life, the things that life throws at them. And that's, when it says fellowship offerings, that's the emphasis. So again, we haven't even gotten through verse one. So the first verse, just the significance of this altar. Put it on eBall, because you know something? When you're talking about the cursings, boy, it's really important to recognize the grace of God. Boy, it's really important to recognize being right with God when God is cursing you. And so make that there. Don't put an iron tool to it, but then sacrifice these offerings that are about God and they're about other people. So another thing that Joshua does is he copies the law. Most likely Deuteronomy 27 and 28. I'm a little hesitant, though, to say that it's just Deuteronomy 27 and 28 when he says not one word of the law he didn't read. Maybe it's hard for you to imagine. Again, the people are assembled on the mountains. They're getting ready for the law to be read, for them to give their amens. You know, shout a little louder. I love that. Sing a little louder. Sing. How do we do with that? Sing a little louder. Sing a little louder. Like, we should be, I say that all the time. We should be like, ah! In terms of glory. Sing a little louder. Like, all of a sudden, yelling becomes not singing. So I think to myself, like, should I sing louder and yell? But the point being, they're set up. They're ready to say their amens. And, you know, probably some competition like those on Gerizim and said, we're going to yell it louder than them and our amen is going to be louder. They're ready. And Joshua says, I got to write the words down first. Just imagine if he wrote the whole book of Deuteronomy. There's part of what you would think in terms of what the passage says, that he's writing all the book of Deuteronomy. That was Moses' word to this new generation entering the promised land. That would be a lot of writing. That would be a lot of waiting. That would be a lot of reading. And so that there are parts of the passage that would point to. He's just focused on Deuteronomy 27, 28 that gives the instruction about what's happening on Gerizim and Ebal and also gives the curses and the blessings. And so, not sure what to think about just what he's writing down. But the whole point being, though, what am I writing down? I'm writing down the things that point to God. I'm writing down the things that don't talk about me. It's not like Joshua did this and he made this plan and this guy ran to the wall and this guy ran really well back and this guy really fought well and let's make sure we get it down. Because you look at the histories of ancient cultures, and that's exactly what it is. The king rose, and he rode on the horse, and he led them into battle, and he, you know, killed 20 men, and this guy 50 men, and he was the strongest warrior. And not the Jews. Look at my God. Look at the greatness of his name. Look at the greatness of his power. Well, let me put credit where credit is due. You know, it's in this season of Thanksgiving. You know, I hope that is your preoccupation. Yeah, it's great to thank people, but Thanksgiving is about who is God and what has God provided. Again, when I am nothing, when I don't have, I can't point to great things about me that have made me who I am. I can point to great things about God. Now, there could be things that, you know, hey, I did this and, you know, made choices here and choices there. But thank you, God, for all you are and all that you have established. Joshua writing the words down reinforces that. He has the people assemble on Mount Ebal. That would be Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And then Mount Gerizim, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, which in terms of the land rights would be Ephraim and Manasseh, and then Benjamin. And so that would be, again, Ebal is the curses. Again, when Joshua reads the curses, the people on Ebal say amen. When he reads a blessing, the Mount Gerizim say amen. Like, let it be. That's what we want. That we're affirming that. So he has the people assemble there, again, about the glory of God, about the word of God, about the truth of God. Then he reads the law. Again, is it Deuteronomy? Now, what, like you, if you sat down and read Deuteronomy, maybe it's only a half hour, maybe it's 40 minutes, so maybe people standing up and keeping kids, imagine your kids standing around, reading, Joshua's reading, he's only at chapter 6, are we done yet? How far, how much longer, Mom? Yeah, Maybe Jewish kids were better than my kids. But it's tough to know just how much he's reading, but all in praise to God. And I think that's it for that slide, right? Yeah. So he does all those things again to the praise of God. So again, the next point is, you know, Joshua, I had to divide this slide. And so again, look what Joshua does. We did all that. And then what a sight this was. What a sight this was. Well, how memorable this might be. Well, sometimes God does do things to show off. On some level, this is God showing off, and his people are joining him. Like, why? What I would desire anything that Living Hope presents or promotes is that we're letting God show off. That God's using us so he can show off, so his glory is known, so he is more evident. He is more revealed. He is more manifested. He is more popular. His conviction, the response that people should have in faith and following is more evident in terms of what we do. That's what God is doing here, and creating an event for that. I mean, first, go to the map. Leave the slide. There you go. If you can see this, it's kind of small, but right now they are in Gilgal, and Shechem is like 30 miles to the north. So basically, they beat up Ai, they win the victory, they go back to their camp at Gilgal, then it's okay, now let's go, let's disrupt the battle planning, let's disrupt taking over territory and beating up cities, and let's go give praise to God. Let's follow this thing that Moses told us to do, and that's what's happening. 30 miles to Shechem, because that's where Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim is. And then the next map, there it is. There's the picture. Picture's worth 1,000 words. That's Mount Gerizim on the left, Mount Ebal on the right. Shechem is in the valley between them. You know, just imagine that the Levites, the leaders, are in the valley. You know, don't miss that the Ark of the Covenant is in the valley. The Levites are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the representation of the presence of God with the people of Israel. And so again, he's the focal point. And again, just think about, I don't know what things you've orchestrated in your life, or what things you've, like, I want a lot of people to do this. I want a lot of people to recognize the patriots are great. And so I'm going to wear my hat and let's get a lot of patriots people together. And let's make sure. Isn't that what Sunday is at stadiums? It's all about people. Yeah, our team is better, even though we have nothing to do with their playing. But I can applaud real loud for them. I mean, that's a state. You go to a football game, that's a statement. Wow, I was in by, man. Those people are really passionate. Clearly, people love sports far more than they should in America today in terms of what they are. But this is supposed to be, look at that. I mean, imagine tens of thousands, probably hundreds, close to hundreds of thousands of people on each mountain. Probably, yeah, it's probably more like hundreds of thousands of people on each mountain. Young, old, women, aliens, all these people on the mountains. And Moses reads a curse. Amen! Another curse. Amen! Another curse. Amen! Gets to the blessings. Amen! Amen! You hear the sound? You see the people? It would be unmistakable. People would hear this from miles around. And it would touch people's hearts. It was intended to be something they would internalize in terms of the glory of God. I mean, what an affirmation. Is that the next one? What a powerful reinforcement of the nature of God's economy and their accountability to it. I mean, the nature of God's economy is you obey me and you're blessed. You disobey me and you're cursed. If you sow to the sin nature, from the sin nature you will reap destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, You will reap eternal life. This Deuteronomy 27 and 28 is still active. It's still the way that God works. Now, he is gracious in the context of that. He's merciful in the context of that. But if you ask the primary thing that God operates under, it is this. I bless obedience and I curse disobedience because that is the only thing God can do. See, God is not doing this to win a popularity contest. He is not doing this, so I want to have more people than Satan, so I recognize that they're following me. No, this is God being driven by his character, and when God is righteous, he never does anything wrong. The only thing he can promote in our lives is righteousness, because if he doesn't promote righteousness, he doesn't love us. See, the only, like, God knows exactly what makes our bodies, our minds, our souls work. And so when he says, follow me, obey, and I'm going to reinforce that, I'm going to condone that by saying, I bless you. And if you disobey, the only thing I can do as God is curse you. So it's not even so much about him. I mean, it is about him because his nature drives everything he does. But he's doing it for us. Like he wants us to get it. I mean, we understand that as parents. Don't put your finger in the light socket. Don't touch the hot stove. No, don't eat the dirt. Are you doing that because you have to see how wise I am? You better see what a great father I am. That I'm. You want the kid to be safe. And so that's what's motivating God in this. It's the only thing that he do. And then for them to say amen, again, in such a dramatic way, all the people of the different tribes. And, you know, I can only imagine, I this would certainly not be God's intent, but I hope it wasn't. Because you can't help but think that people would say, well, we're on Mount Gerizim. We're saying amen to the blessings. You must be bad people because you're saying amen. No. It wasn't quite the flip of the coin. There is something about if you're a son or if you're a tribe that comes from Leah and Rachel proper, you're on Gerizim. If you will, from Zilpah or Bilhad, whatever that concubine's name was, you're on Ebal. The only exceptions is Reuben and Zebulun. They were on Ebal, even though they were children of Leah. So there could be some orchestration, but just like, in your own life, let what God is doing with you be what it is. Never compare yourself to other people. When God is blessing you and you're getting affirmed and God is putting his stamp of approval, oh, look at me. Like you must be really bad because God is blessing me. Because remember, we've looked at this before, but there is that aspect of undeserved suffering. Sometimes, in terms of this dynamic of God blesses obedience and curses disobedience, sometimes the most blessed thing that can happen to you is you suffer. Well, what does Paul say at the end of, in Philippians 3, verse 10 or somewhere around there, where it says, I want to share in the sufferings of Christ. All the things that I would count to my benefit are lost. I don't want to take credit for my lineage, my education, my ability. I want to take pride in the suffering I go through. Try that out. Yeah. But whatever God, that's where we go before God. What are you going to orchestrate? What are you going to do? It's your choice. My life is yours. I'm a vessel. You want to bless the vessel? You want to bring suffering in the vessel to your glory? I'm good. And that's the vantage point. And to know that God is not capricious in that. God is not random in that. God is a good, he is a good father. But again, their accountability, see, when you say amen, it's supposed to, again, I agree. That's the way it should be. So even if you're on the curses, you're recognizing the curses of God are still a blessing. The cursings of God is something still that should be affirmed. Yes, it's good. Yes, it's right. If we're in that place, bring it on. I'm amazed at the people of Israel after all the things that God did to tell them what, like the minute it didn't rain, the minute it was a drought, they should, oh, Deuteronomy 27, Deuteronomy 28, we must not be with God. Oh boy, people aren't having as many babies as they used to. The cattle aren't really producing a lot. The fields aren't really, Deuteronomy 28. Like, it should have been a wake-up call. Okay, national repentance. Let's come down. But the accountability that they have to that. You know, how accountable do we feel? Like, how accountable are we to God? How much do we lay ourselves before God and say, God, whatever you need to do to purify me, whatever you need to do to get me on the right track, whatever you need to do to increase my awareness and dedication to you and making right choices in terms of my behavior and my thought and my treatment of people and my advance of the God, all the things that, like God, if there's anything, we should be going before God, God, do what you need. That's the mindset we should have, because he knows. He is the truth. And you'll never get beyond he's the truth. Like, you could try to orchestrate, try to plan, try to do all your best effort, and you will hit a wall, and that wall will represent you can't do it. That if you are trying to live to your glory through your power, it doesn't work. But it's God's glory and God's power that works. But again, it is of memory. I mean, just imagine going through, just being there. Just imagine the orchestration. I'm a drama guy, so the drama of this. You know, make sure, you know, can you be a little louder on that? Amen. Okay, hold it down, Gerizim. You're a little louder. That's where I would be. You know, oh boy, that person's really trying to gain attention to them. They're yelling louder than anyone else. Sorry. Those are the thoughts. How are the people doing? Like, I think of like practical. Like, what does this look like? And then again, to be able to see, to be on that plane and see those mountains filled with people. Yeah, and then the last one is, don't miss women, children, and India. And we'll end with this. Maybe we'll have to come back to it. But it would be very rare that women would be regarded in this way. For them to be equal participants in, yes, this is what we agree to be right. This is what we agree to be true. I need to be transformed by this as much as my husband or the men do. And raising up the children, help them understand the glory of God. You know, there's no testimony. I don't believe they ever did this again. Like, this is a one. There were other things they did all the time to reinforce the glory of God. But I can't imagine being 5, being 10, and not being, boy, remember that time? Remember that time, Mama? We went and we gathered with all those people. We were with all our families and our cousins, and we were fooling around, and amen! You know, 5-year-old, 4, they don't even know what they're saying amen to. You know, one reason why we desire children to be in worship and tolerate children a little. Yeah, they're a little fidgety, they're a little noisy. That's okay. They need to be exposed to the worship of God. And whatever way your worship is compromised by a child being here, I would say deal with it. Because you have, now, you know, maybe there's a level of disruption that, okay, well, let's get that kid up. No, they're being exposed to the worship of God. They're hearing you say good things about Jesus, good things about God. What other things have they heard you say? Like, what? Daddy, what's the most important thing to you? What do you talk about most? Is it the job? Is it the money? Is it the 401k? Is it the Patriots? Is it the Packers? Is it the Astros? What do you talk about the most? Do you talk about Jesus the most? Do you talk about God the most? That's the point here. The women and the aliens. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, your glory, your person, your reality is what is true. And we are all missing something if we don't get there. For Father, to think about the things you have done to help us along, to reveal yourself, to work in our lives, to make your presence evident. Father, we are grateful for that, but Father, we are stubborn people and we can be thick-headed. And Father, I pray that we would be less stubborn, we would be less thick-headed, that we would be more open to your work, to your revelation, to faith, to obedience, to the things you call us to, so that we can represent you well. We can have your peace and your joy and your conviction in our lives, that we can have better marriages and be better fathers and mothers and better children and better employers and employees and all the things that we would want to do just come together as we follow you. I just pray that the glory that this passage points to about the intentionality, the accountability, the recognition of who you are, that would be the exclamation point that defines our lives. And we go from here convicted by that and looking for ways to reinforce that glory in our own lives and the lives of our family as well. We lift this all before you in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.